During this time that we're going to be with you, we are going to look into the Psalms together. And I think we understand from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus himself divided the Old Testament into three sections. He called it the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And very basically, when we think of the Psalms, we think of what we might call the hymn book of Israel, because most of the Psalms were set to music, although they are divided into two sections, very basically, into what we call the teaching Psalms and the lyrical Psalms that were sung. And when we again think of the Psalms, we think of David as having written them, but in actuality, although he wrote many of them, a large majority, however, of the Psalms are post-exilic period and were probably compiled by Ezra. Now, we are going to look into Psalm 1 tonight, Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 we're going to entitle, The Key to Fruitfulness. I think that the cry of all our hearts after we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior is that we might be fruitful. And in Psalm 1 we have the key to fruitfulness and also prosperity. Now, in some denominations, I think you have the habit of responsive reading, whereby the minister reads the first verse, the congregation the second, the minister the third, and so forth. We only have six verses in Psalm 1, and perhaps it would be nice if we could have a responsive reading tonight. I'll read verse 1, and you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, and so on, down to verse 6. And by that means, we'll be able to see what is in Psalm 1. So let's start, shall we? I'll read first verse and then you the second. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let's execute this psalm together, shall we? And start off by verse 1. We start off by the little phrase, blessed is the man. And that word blessed has many connotations, but very basically, in the Word of God, when you see that a blessing is pronounced over a certain person or a certain person is called blessed, very basically, that means he is a partaker of the divine nature. Or in other words, he has the same attitudes and emotions as God himself. And it's very interesting, in heaven you'll find that there is such intense joy in heaven, and that when you go there you'll find that there is the joy of Jesus. And so when we're speaking of the one who is blessed, we're speaking of the man who rejoices in the peace and serenity of God and yet has that bubbling joy within his heart, because that very basically is how God the Father and God the Son feel. They have that peace, they have that serenity, but there is all such a joy that exudes from them. And what this psalmist is saying is this, that blessed is the man, or it is possible to have that peace and joyful serenity that God himself has here upon earth. But as we look very carefully at this little phrase, and it's not brought out too well in the English version, that little phrase, blessed is the man, I think comes out better in Spanish where the word el varón is used. It means that particular man. And I think if we look into the Word of God, there is a certain scripture that springs to mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul will say, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet have you not many fathers. In other words, blessed is the man. It is, if I could say this, one who fulfills the conditions of verses 1 and verses 2. In other words, not everybody partakes of it, although everybody should. And the reason is that not everybody flows through verses 1 and 2. But as Hebrews says, we are persuaded of better things of you, and we believe that you're going to flow into verses 1 and 2, and therefore partake of this blessedness that the Word of God speaks concerning this man. Now then, to understand verse 1 and 2, we have to understand that there is, if I could say this, a separation from evil and a joining to that which is good. We can pick it up in the law itself, in Leviticus, for example. In Leviticus chapter 11, we have these thoughts that, and perhaps we could turn to it, because in Leviticus chapter 11, if we could keep our hand in Psalm 1, because we're coming back there constantly tonight, but in Leviticus chapter 11, we are told the kind of animal that is ceremoniously clean. In other words, the animal that the Israelites were permitted to eat. And it says in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 3, "Whosoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." Now, there are only certain animals that the Israelites could eat, and those animals had to have certain qualities about them. Number one, their foot or hoof had to be parted. And that meant that, spiritually speaking, God requires that we make a difference, and we'll come to that in a moment, a separation. One who is separated from evil. And then also, cheweth the cud speaks of a person that meditates in God's word. Now, this is akin to holiness, and it's important that we understand the doctrine of holiness, because holiness can be broken down into two parts too. A person that is holy, like God, is separate from evil, but is joined to God, for God alone is holy. And also, God in Leviticus chapter 11 constantly cries out, and we can pick it up, for example, in chapter 11 and verse 47, he says that we make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And also in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11, he's speaking to his priests, his ministers in the Old Testament. God says through Moses, "And that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." In other words, God required that his ministers, his priests, put a difference between that which was clean and that which was unclean. And moreover, they were to teach the people, so that the people made a difference, because God makes a difference. And therefore, we find the Apostle Peter will say, "Be ye holy, even as he is holy." In other words, separate yourself from evil and be joined unto God, who is holy. We find the same thought expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that parable of the vine, when he says in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that, and perhaps we could just turn to it, because it's a very beautiful little thought here in John 15, where he says, "I am the true vine." And he says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you." And it's important that we understand what it means to abide in Christ, and for Christ to abide in us. And we have the interpretation, as we always do, from Scripture itself. And so in verse 10, we understand what it is to abide in Christ. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Very simple. If we keep God's commandments, we're abiding in him. But, in other words, we're making a difference. We're separating ourselves from a life of disobedience, and we're walking in a way that's pleasing unto God. We're making a difference. And then also, verse 7, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And so therefore, we have to meditate upon the word of God. Two things: walk in a way that's pleasing to God, and also meditate upon the word of God. Be like a clean animal, separate oneself from disobedience, walk in obedience, and also, chewing the cud, meditating upon God's word. Now let's come back to Psalm 1, because we find these two points concerning the man who is blessed. And we find something that he does not do, and this is very important, concerns his walk. And we look in verse 1, and we read these words: blessed is a man, now this is his conduct, this concerns his walk, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are three threes there, and they're very interesting indeed. The first one concerns movement, and that is picked up in those words, walking, standing, or sitting. The second series of threes refers to communion, and it speaks of counsel, the way, and also the seat. And then we have the other three, which refers to three degrees of evil: ungodly, sinners, and scornful. And a righteous man must obviously avoid the company, counsel, and conduct of the wicked. But let us consider what the Word of God is teaching us here concerning this. What does it mean? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Basically, it refers to guidance. The godly man will not receive guidance or direction in spiritual matters from those who are not godly. And an ungodly person actually means a wicked person. It describes a man who is passionate or restless. That's what a wicked person is. Passionate, filled with passion, and restless. Restless. Given to change. And in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, it describes the ungodly or the wicked. They are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. And they are the people that are always causing trouble. They are the wicked. Always trouble follows them everywhere. And the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. He is not guided or directed by their ideas and their methods. But then, and this is very important indeed, you see, if one lets down one's defenses and starts to fellowship with the ungodly, soon one will find that one's course of life is directed by such people. And then you go to the second degree. In the second degree, it speaks of standing in the way of sinners. And when one stands, it means that one openly advocates that way of life and those principles. And you might be interested what the Word of God understands by this word sinners. It means those people who are actively and habitually doers of evil. Like in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, like the men of Sodom, those who are practicing homosexuality, adultery, immorality. That is what the Word of God understands by sinners. Those who are habitual practices of those things. But if we are guided by the wicked, and they counsel us, sooner or later we will be standing and taking our position with sinners, with those who are habitual doers of evil. And then the third degree gets even worse. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the scorners in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24 are those who ridicule and scoff at spiritual things. And the best illustration I can think of as such a person is a person who sits in a tavern and drinks and drinks and drinks and scoffs at spiritual things. And beloved, Christians can become like that. Those who've been to Bible school can come like that. I know Bible school graduates who have turned their feet out of the way of righteousness, walked in the counsel of the ungodly, ended up standing with sinners practicing sin, and then ended up sitting with the drunkards scoffing at spiritual things. The word of God is very clear. Take heed, lest ye also fall. So therefore, blessed is the man who walketh not in those ways. We must make a separation. We must be separate from those things because God is separate. We cannot enjoy God's blessings unless we make a difference in our life. Unless we make a difference between whom we can fellowship and whom we cannot. Our friends are very important indeed. You say, well, I go to church. Yes, but who are your friends? Because your friends are going to determine your walk. So it's very important indeed. Now then, let us take now the next verse. We have to be separate, but being separate from the world is not sufficient, because we must enter in to verse 2. We must be like the clean animal and chew the cud. And that means in verse 2 that our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we cannot delight ourselves in God's word unless we make a separation. If we are bound by a habit, if we are walking with the ungodly, we cannot delight ourselves in God's word. We cannot find our joy. What it really means is this, that we have an inner glow. That's what delight means. We have an inner glow when we come to the word of God. You know, sometimes God will give us a scripture, and it's just like wine just flowing down. It just warms. It warms. It warms our hearts. It warms our throats. It's something that, just sets us afire. But we cannot know that. That's what that word delight means. But we cannot know it unless we have a separation in our life. If we are bound, we cannot know the joys of God's word. And that word law, of course, obviously means the whole of the word of God. And God constantly, in his word, for example, when he was speaking concerning the kings that were going to come upon the throne of Israel, even before Israel was in the land of promise, in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 18 and 19, God gave precepts for a king. And one of the precepts for a king was this, that he was to have his own copy of God's law, and he was to read in it every day. And every one of us can afford the Bible. And you know, we are kings and priests. And therefore, if we are to be a king, we must have our own personal copy, if I could say that, of the word of God, and we must read that word day by day. And what does it mean to meditate? Well, meditation has to do basically with the mind. It means to let the scriptures run over and over in our mind. To read the word of God, yes, but more than that, that even when we're walking along, we're letting that word that we have read, or a promise that God has given us during the day or during the night or perhaps last week, but letting it come and run through our mind so that we can break it down and get the very quintessence and very life of that word flowing into every part of our being. That's what meditation means, and it's an art. It's an art. It's something you have to develop. It just doesn't come normally. You know, thinking is very important indeed. It says in the word of God, as a man thinketh, so is he. And we can know what we're like if we stop and say, what am I thinking about? And that's you. That's me. See? Our thoughts are what we are. And that is why God pays such strict attention in His precious word to our thought life. Because our thoughts will determine the kind of person we will become. And that is why God emphasizes so often in His precious word that we must meditate day and night. When we wake up in the night, you know, to commune with God and to have His word running through our minds. And that will feed us and that will strengthen us. But you see the result of this. The result of this is in verse 3. If we will separate ourselves from evil, if we will have our delight in God's word. And when I say this, you know, that will have to mean putting away a lot of things perhaps that we read. Because you see, a lot of the things perhaps we read aren't conducive to the word of God. And we have to be very careful the things that we read and the music and all this Christian rock. And you never want to have Christian rock. Well, of course, there's no such thing as Christian rock. But I mean, it's like having a Christian devil. But the thing is this, that those things must not be in the home. You cannot live with those things because they will warp you. And therefore, you've got to be very careful what books you have in the home. Books on psychology are deadly. They have Christian psychologists. No such thing. I want to make these things very clear. Because we want you all, we want every one of us to be in verse 3. And the only way we're going to get into verse 3 is through verses 1 and 2. But here is what God wants us to be. In verse 3, it's an illustration of a tree. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, so often in God's word, the righteous are likened unto trees. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is likened several times in his word to a tree. He is also called, incidentally, a root out of a dry ground. Now, we're going to have a look, for example, of a tree planted by the rivers of water. But the Lord Jesus is called a root out of a dry ground. He came to a country that was very, very barren indeed. And it may be that God has caused you to be in a church, and you're in the will of God, which is very, very dry. But you know, there is a key to the development of a root system in a plant. That if you want the root to develop, then sometimes the key is not to water the ground. So then the root will go deeper and deeper in its search for water. And sometimes to deepen us, God puts us in desert places so that our roots go down. All right? Okay. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also called the branch in Zechariah. He's also called an apple tree in the Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 3. King David, who is also a type of Christ, is called in Psalm 52 and verse 8, a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. And also concerning the righteous, it says in Psalm 92 and verse 12, they shall flourish like the palm tree. And the palm tree is a type of righteousness too. But let's consider a tree a little bit more. Now, I want you to look with me very carefully. He shall be like a tree planted. Planted by the rivers of water. It does matter where a tree is planted. It does matter where a tree is planted. And I want to emphasize this. Normally, a tree needs to be planted by water. Because if it is not planted by water, where it can get water, then what happens? It becomes stunted in its growth. And so therefore, it does matter which church you are going to. It does matter whether that church has a flow of the Spirit or not. Because if that church that you're going to does not have the flow of the Spirit, your roots are not tapping into water or the Spirit of God. You must not be deceived. You know, the charismatic movement has said it doesn't matter what church you go to. But God spoke to me during this year as we were traveling around from country to country, and he said, I want you to tell my people it does matter which church they go to. Nature tells us that. It does matter where a tree is planted. Amen? Oh yes. It needs water. All right. Now then, there's something else. That whole root system, you see, has to go down and find water. You know, if you're planted even in a desert place for a time being, there is always water way, way down. Else you cannot live. And if it's God's responsibility to put you in a desert place, he has nonetheless provided some water there for you. Otherwise you cannot live. But if he hasn't, then it does matter where you are planted. Now, I want to develop this thought of planting a bit more. Would you turn with me to Psalm 80, please? Psalm 80. Psalm 80. And it says, now I want you to look very carefully with me in Psalm 80 and verse 8. It says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Now that vine or tree speaks of Israel, all right? Israel is likened in the word of God so often to a tree, to a vine, all right? Thou hast brought a vine or a tree out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Now, I want you to meditate with me a little bit concerning this portion of Scripture, because I believe it's very, very important for our understanding of what God is doing in our own personal lives, and also in the life of his church at this time. If the vine, and it obviously was, the tree was Israel, where was Israel planted? Now, Israel, we're told, was a vine that was plucked out or taken out of Egypt. But the children of Israel took a journey, and they went from Egypt into the desert and then into the promised land. Where were they planted? They weren't planted in the desert. They were planted in the promised land. And I believe that this simple little statement, be like a tree planted, has a depth and an understanding of what God is doing today. There are always threes in the Word of God. For example, the journey of the children of Israel comes from Egypt to the desert to the promised land. There are threes in everything. God, of course, is three. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are three, body, soul, and spirit, because we are made in the similitude of God. There are three heavens. There are three parts of the tabernacle. There are three parts of that journey. And there are 3 days in the Word of God. Now, the point that I want to underline here is this, that there is a place where one is planted and a place where one does not want to be planted. Because you want to be planted in the third place in your inheritance, you do not want to remain or be planted in the desert. And therefore, looking at what God is doing today, we understand by the Word of God, we understand by what God has spoken and declared throughout the history of the day in which we're living, that there are three sections to the Feast of Tabernacles. There is trumpets that took place in 47, where God, as it were, brought a nation into being, and then the Day of Atonement in 73, when you had the Yom Kippur War, which is the Day of Atonement, and therefore the Day of Atonement brought forth the charismatic movement, if I could say that, but it had the emphasis of being clean. Now I repeat what I'm saying so that it comes clear. There are three sections in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is the end day feast. It has three sections: trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. All right? We know from what is happening in Israel that we are in the second, the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement occurred in 1973. In fact, Audrey and I were in Israel on the Mount of Olives in August, and God showed us the things that were going to happen in Israel, and they're starting to happen now. But the point that I want to bring out is this, that we're in the second part. Trumpets is passed, we're in the atonement, and God has given this glorious charismatic movement. But the point that I want to bring out is this, that the end is not yet. We have yet the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Weeks, to be given, which is the great outpouring of the latter-day rain. And therefore, we do not want to be planted in the charismatic movement, because the charismatic movement wanes in order to make room for the great move of God's Spirit that is very quickly coming to pass. There's also something else I want to develop here, that when you pass from day to day to day, there's always a division from one day to the next, and that is darkness. Every movement must wane or go into darkness in order that a new day be birthed. And there must be, if I could say this, a darkness coming in the church in order that a new movement may be birthed. It's like the waves of the sea. One rolls in, but before the other can come, that first one must go out. Then comes the second, that goes out, and the third, every third wave is a very strong wave. And therefore we're looking for the new move of God. You know, Audrey and I have been to China, and we have seen, you know, for many years the things that God's going to do in China. But when you consider that one out of every four people on earth lives in China, the charismatic movement is not going to have any impact whatsoever upon the Chinese nation. It is not strong enough. It's not strong enough to break the yoke. But praise God, there's something far greater coming. And that revival is going to break the yoke in China, and millions upon millions are going to turn to the Lord. So you see, what I'm saying is here, this question of the tree, where was the tree planted? It was not left in Egypt. Egypt speaks of this world. You certainly don't want it to be planted there. Or in salvation, that's what they had in Egypt. You don't want to be planted there. You don't want to have your dwelling place or being planted there. You certainly don't want to be planted in the desert, which is the charismatic movement of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You certainly don't want to dwell there. Where was Israel planted? It was planted in the land of promise, or the third move of God. So what I want to see with you in Psalm 1, it speaks of a tree planted. And where does this tree bring forth the fruit? It brings forth a fruit by the rivers of water. There were no rivers of water in the desert. The rivers of water are in Israel. And therefore, the tree that is going to bring forth the fruit in abundance is going to be the tree that is planted in the blessing of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, look with me, it says, "And he shall bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither." Now the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference between leaves and fruit. In the Word of God, of course, leaves are very important for a tree. You know that the sun shines upon the leaves and it brings carbon dioxide and some nourishment down to the trunk, and the roots take some up and so forth. There's quite a lot happening in a tree. But spiritually speaking, the leaves speak of healing. The leaves speak of healing. Spiritually speaking, in a tree, the leaves speak of healing. Now, do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he passed by the fig tree, he was thirsty and hungered, and he wanted some fruit, but found none. There were only leaves. And may I say this, that we've got to be very careful in our life that we don't only have gifts and no fruit of the Spirit. God wants gifts and the fruit. A tree needs leaves and the fruit. We need the power of God and the fruit of God. And God wants fruit. Fruit. And therefore we have the key, if I could say this, to being fruitful. It is to be separated from evil, meditate in the Word of God, and to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now let's move on to verse 4, shall we? And verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so." There's actually no comparison between the two. They're totally different. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 24, "Yea, they shall not be planted." The ungodly will not be planted. "Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." The ungodly, when one works wickedness, one is never planted. God does not plant. And it's interesting to notice this, that God said, "Every tree that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up." Plucked up. All right. It also says, like chaff which the wind driveth away. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them." And this is what happens to the ungodly. They're blown away. They're blown away. But now look at verse 5. It says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." How do we understand this from the Word of God? I think it's a very beautiful illustration in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, we find that Judas, with a band, came out to take the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then the Lord said this, "I am that I am." And that was the very title that he had given to Moses when Moses, when he was by the burning bush, said, "Lord, what is your name?" And the Lord replied, "I am that I am." And therefore Jesus was saying that he was a Jehovah of the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus replied to these men who said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I am that I am." And we read that they all fell down backward, Judas included, but the disciples remained upright. And that, you see, is an illustration of what it's going to be like when God moves in judgment. Those who work righteousness shall stand, but those who don't shall fall down. Then it goes on to say, "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now I think it's very important to understand that the Word of God tells us that there are two kinds of congregation. Two kinds of congregation. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." In other words, it's possible to be in God's congregation, it's possible to be in God's church, and yet practice evil. There it is in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 14. It said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. But I don't want you to think that you're going to get away with that for long, because the Word of God is equally clear, and it says this in John chapter 8, and these are the words of the Lord himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 34 and 35, it said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. In other words, God says, that's right, you can be in my house and commit evil and practice all kinds of sin. But he said, you will not remain in my house forever. And then there's another interesting scripture, and that is in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. And it speaks of the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, and he shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Therefore there are two congregations. There is a congregation of the living, and there's a congregation of the dead. And it's no good you saying to your mother, oh, Mum, it's okay. Yes, I'm not going to your church, but I do go to church. You might be going to church, but you might be going to the congregation of the dead. If you wander out of the way of the paths of righteousness, you might well end up in another church. But it will be the congregation of the dead. You look at the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very clear. In umpteen verses in God's Word, it speaks of different congregations. It speaks of the congregation of the righteous and the congregation of the dead. And you need well to meditate, in which congregation are you? The one that wandereth out of the way of understanding, the one who does not walk uprightly, God says, I will lead him into the congregation of the dead. And there you will be, practicing all kinds of spiritual gymnastics with the others who are dead as well. That's a very solemn thought, isn't it? There are two congregations, and it is God who determines who's in the congregation of the righteous and who's in the congregation of the dead. He said, he that committeth sin shall not abide in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, if we do not make a difference, if we walk with the ungodly, if we follow the counsel of the ungodly, and we can still be in the church, in the congregation of the righteous, but if we allow our counselors, or if we seek counsel from the ungodly, oh, there comes a time when we get sidetracked from God's mainstream. You know, we must understand what God is doing. You know, in 1962, before this charismatic movement started, God showed me a vision of the River Jordan. Very small, swift-flowing stream. And then it overflowed. And oh, it touched people who were afar off, who had never known the Spirit of God. And then God showed me that stream coming back and then flowing with great power. But it left lakes and puddles everywhere. And those who remained in the lakes and the puddles rejoiced for a time until they dried up. God has given his Holy Spirit that we flow into God's purposes. The Holy Spirit isn't to be placed in one service and not another. He is the one that conducts every service. Oh, let us be men and women, boys and girls of understanding the times in which we're living, understanding that God makes a difference, understanding that God has given his Holy Spirit that we might flow into the full purposes. That, you know, in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of three categories. Those who are called, chosen, and found faithful. They are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. And it's those who are called, chosen in the furnace of affliction, tried, purified, who then enter in to be found faithful. And it is they that are led of the Spirit. Oh, let us understand that God is saying to us here in Psalm 1 that there is a key to fruitfulness. There's a key whereby our life can be a fruitful life, whereby our life can be like a tree that produces its fruit in due season, whose leaf never withereth, who is planted by the rivers of living water, who enjoys the blessing of God, who enjoys the joy of God, who brings forth fruit. Beloved, there is a way, and God is holding it out to us tonight and showing us so very clearly that He wants each one of us to be a tree of righteousness, a tree of righteousness, a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the planting of the Lord. And it is for us to make a decision. And tonight, I believe He is calling us to make a decision, to give us an understanding of what He is doing, that there is an onward movement of His Spirit, that God is seeking those who will indeed put their eyes on what God is doing, having their eyes upon Him, who are going to be, as it were, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and who are willing to be cleansed from those things of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And beloved, if we are willing, then we will find that God will lead us on, and we'll be in that new move of the Spirit. But beloved, if we are satisfied to be where we are today, and to be in the desert, or to be, as it were, just content to have the Holy Spirit in part of our life, to have the Holy Spirit, yes, in a certain section, but not to lead us on and to be led of the Spirit. Beloved, we shall find that as God moves on, we shall be left high and dry. Now, what is God saying to us? Well, God is saying the way is very simple. The way is very simple indeed. The way is very simple indeed. Let's look at it in closing. Number one, it's a separation. It's a separation from counselors. It's a separation from counselors or friends. Who is guiding? Who is leading you? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? That is point number one. Point number one. Who are you walking with? With what kind of people are you walking with? What kind of people are you walking with? Because that is going to determine where you go. All right? King David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. See? So, who are your companions? Your companions will determine where we go. All right? And the second point is very clear indeed. It is, what is our source of meditation? What is our source of meditation? And if our source of meditation and our delight is in the Word of God, then God says we're going to be like that tree that brings forth fruit. And I believe tonight that God is putting His finger on certain things in our life, that we can see that there has to be a separation in certain areas of our life, in order that we can become that tree of righteousness.